Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 1, and if you want to follow it in the church Bibles, it's on page 965. So that's Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you, Sarah, and thank you, Tony, for reading for us. We start today our teaching series, which is going to lead us up to Christmas. It's entitled Follow the Star. And each Sunday, we're going to look at one of the principal characters. And today, we're looking at Joseph. He's that character who, apart from the donkey, is the one that no one wants to be in the nativity play, if we're honest, because he's got no lines to say. He just turns up, stands in Mary's side, leads a donkey, and then stands there, a bit part, or so many may think. And we've all got our views on Joseph, I recognize that. But I invite us all, as we look at the person of Joseph this morning, just for a real openness in your heart. As I've been praying and preparing, I feel the Lord's got some real insights to share with us this morning, not just about who Joseph was, but about how Joseph's faith touches and connects with us today. Yes, you and me here in 2019. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit. And as we think about your faithfulness, and as we look at the person Joseph, Lord, who was part of your life and your salvation story, come now, Lord, by your spirit and speak afresh to us as we also follow you and honor you today. Amen. Although the Bible doesn't record any of the words that Joseph spoke, I believe his actions speak louder than whatever words he may have uttered. And the fact that Matthew in his chapter talks about Joseph is significant. It's significant for two reasons. One, because the genealogy of Jesus confirms that he was who he said he was. That he was the person that the generations had been waiting for. He was the long-expected Messiah that Isaiah and the other prophets, and remember we scattered Haggai, remembered how we ended up last week about Zerubbabel, how he was part of the family and line of David, who was part of the line of Jesus. Well, Joseph is important. Because as Matthew brings out, he's part of the fulfillment of the genealogy of Jesus, fulfilling 322 prophecies, which took place over 2,500 years, were found their fulfillment in Jesus, and Joseph had a part. But there's something more important than that that I want to focus on this morning. We're going to look at one aspect of Joseph, how he was righteous. That's a churchy word. We're going to look at the righteousness of Joseph. Righteousness has two elements. It means being right with God through faith in Jesus. And it also means living in a way that honors God, living rightly. And we're going to focus on this living rightly with God, which we see being developed in Joseph and which speaks to you and to me today. In verse 19 of what Sarah read, we read these words, "And Joseph was faithful to the law." What law was that? It was the law of Moses. The law which guided the way that the people of God lived so that they were in a right relationship with God. Now the NIV, the nearly infallible version of the Bible that we have, think about it. Actually, its translation about Joseph is not the best. If you look at the other translations, instead of saying Joseph was faithful to the law, it says this, which is actually what it says in the original language. And Joseph being a righteous man. I want to hold that in our minds. Joseph was a righteous man. And there we're getting some Hebrew. He was a tzatziki. Say that for me. Tzatziki. That's the Hebrew for a righteous man. Joseph was a tzatziki, a righteous man. And that meant an awful lot in the time of Joseph. Joseph didn't eat unclean food. Joseph didn't mix with the wrong type of people. He didn't keep his carpentry shop open on the Sabbath to earn a few extra shekels. He was a tzatziki. That was his identity. And everyone knew that he was a tzatziki, a righteous man. And so he was a man with a great identity, with a great reputation. Because Jewish people wanted to be considered a tzatziki by Yahweh and by their peers. Joseph was a man who others looked up to. He was a respected man, an honored man. Yes, he had a humble job, but he was faithful and honorable to God. He was a tzatziki. And people wanted to be like him. Just like many people want to be the chief executive of their company, just like an athlete wants to break a world record and win an Olympic gold, so Jewish men wanted to be known as a tzatziki. It was a really big deal. But now he's a tzatziki with a problem, a huge problem. Remember his time. Remember his context. Remember who he was. The girl he has been promised to marry, and whoever the father is not him. It was a small town in a different age. Everybody knew everybody else. People knew everybody's business. And now this righteous man has got the worst of all problems. The young girl he's going to be married is bearing a child, and it's not his. What is he going to do? Now, because we live this side of Christmas, we want to rush through and get to the birth of Jesus and the presents. But we need to go back and think about the story as it unraveled from the perspective here of Joseph. Now, you may think he was very slow spiritually. He should have figured out what was going on. But if we do that, we miss the point and we miss the application that I believe God has got for us this morning. You see, what God is doing, he's beginning to redefine what righteousness was and is. Prior to this, being righteous meant following the law, doing the right things, and preferably with the right heart. That was the way that God's people were known. And now, in preparation for Jesus, who is going to bring in the new covenant to replace the old covenant, the old covenant righteousness was about obedience to the law, and now the new covenant is going to be freedom with the law in grace. God, in his love, is going to redefine and redevelop what righteousness is. And he starts to do this through Joseph. Do you start to see why Joseph is such an important person? Not only in the nativity, but in the salvation story. He's going to help us to understand what righteousness is and what the cost and the benefits of righteousness are to us today. But let's go back to Joseph. We find him agonizing over Mary's pregnancy. Put yourself in his sandals for a moment. Your fiance is pregnant. Your reputation and your identity revolve around one thing, that you're a tzaddiki. What the Torah says you do, you are the living embodiment of the Torah, the law of Moses. And the Torah, the law of Moses, was very clear what you were to do if you were to find yourself in the situation where Joseph now found himself. We go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. This is what it says about marriage violation. If a woman pledged to be married is unfaithful, it says, and I quote, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of the town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you. That's what Joseph knew he should be doing with the men in Nazareth. Maybe Joseph thought that Mary has been seduced by another man, and perhaps he's wondering who this man is. And in that case, the Torah said both Mary and her lover were to be stoned. Not one death, but two. He has now got to orchestrate and participate in. But there was another option, thankfully. In the book of Numbers, we read this, and let me read. It's a very strange passage. If a husband suspected that his wife was unfaithful and she denied it, he should take her to the local priest. The priest would make her drink what was known to be the water of bitterness. And then in Numbers chapter 12, this is what happens. If she has defiled herself, her abdomen will swell and her thigh will waste away, and she will become accursed amongst her peoples. Those were the two options that Joseph is agonizing over. And we need to press the pause button here, because in biblical times, if you were betrothed to be married, that was a legal agreement. It wasn't like as what takes place in our days when there's a change of mind and you break off the arrangement. In biblical times, if you asked for a young woman's hand of marriage and her father, not her, gave her permission, you were as good as married. This is a serious, big deal. What is Joseph to do? Joseph is agonizing. So we hear these words from verse 19 again. But because Joseph was a tzaddiki, a righteous man, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Under the law that Joseph knew and embodied, it was clear what he was going to do. But Joseph is agonizing and he doesn't want to do what the law requires him to do. And instead, he honors God when he comes to see him through the medium of an angel, and he chooses to make a radical decision, a courageous decision, an outrageously bold and mad decision for his time, that he wouldn't stone her and find her lover if he existed, or take her to the priest and make her drink this awful potion, which sounds like something from Harry Potter. No, he would quietly divorce her, and there would be consequences to that decision. Can you imagine now how Joseph was feeling each day, living with this in his mind? And this came about because an angel came to Mary. How did Joseph find out that Mary was pregnant? The angel didn't tell him. That's already happened. And if we put our minds to work here to the text, it is highly likely, in fact, 100% likely, that Mary would have told Joseph that she was pregnant. Again, put yourselves in Joseph's sandals. The woman that he's betrothed to has told him that she is pregnant. And the good news is that an angel's told her that it's God's child. That's a pretty big deal to take in. He's processing all of this. And he's processing what he's got to do, as the tzaddiki says. And an angel comes to him and tells him that this is indeed God's child. And he is to take Mary and marry her, and he is to bring the child up as his own. Easy for us to understand that and say, of course he did. But think of the struggle. He's a tzaddiki. And he's thinking, I really don't know Mary very well. This would have been an arranged marriage. The families would have got together. It would have been Mary's father, who would have arranged the marriage. They may have hardly spoken. And now Joseph has got to go and meet with this man, as well as the other men, and tell him, oh, by the way, I know your daughter's pregnant. It's not me, it's God's child. And I'm now going to marry her. And he's got to have a conversation with his father-in-law. And imagine the conversations he's been having with Mary along the way. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, you are to take Mary as your wife. And you think, that's a bit cruel, Lord. Why didn't you send your angel earlier? So poor Joseph didn't have to agonize over this for the days and weeks and perhaps months. We don't know how long it was, but he agonized. And I think there's something here for us to learn afresh from Joseph. Is it possible, is it remotely possible, friends, that anxiety removal is not God's number one priority for Joseph? Is it possible, friends, that in the challenges of your situations, in what you're living with at the moment, in what you're so concerned with that it's maybe stopping you from sleeping, that anxiety removal is not God's number one priority? Why? Why do you think that might be the case? I would suggest to you this is a possible explanation. God wants to grow your heart, to grow your faith, and to grow your life in Him. And part of the wrestling, part of the struggling, is inviting you to bring yourself to God in your brokenness. Not to exercise your own wisdom and strength, but to do that in parallel with God, to seek Him, and when He speaks to you, as He will do, through His word, through the voice of others, maybe dreams or visions, it's the same God today, to accept God with what He says and then to act on it. Because God is going to grow your faith and your life through this anxious time. God was allowing this disequilibrium to develop Joseph and to develop our understanding of righteousness. And I would suggest to you, as I reflect on my life, that in my moments of anxiety and doubt and disequilibrium, they have been times just of pain and of worry. But as I look back now, having gone through them, I see how God has grown my faith and my faith with Him. So maybe waiting on God, uncertain of what to do, is actually a good thing, because He is Emmanuel, God with us. And then secondly, as we continue Joseph, having come to that decision to trust God, to trust the angel, Joseph, a tzaddiki, is going to do something more. He's going to sacrifice his reputation. His reputation was built around his identity as being a righteous man of God who knew the law and was the law. And now, by not stoning her, by not forcing her to drink that potion and lotion, but by taking her home and saying, I am going to marry you, his reputation is going to be tarnished forever. He is risking and knowing that people will talk about him behind his back. He is knowing that fellow righteous people will disown him and they will cross the other path of the tracks to avoid him. He is risking the fact that people may not choose to come to his carpenter shop and commission him work. He is risking the fact that he may become bankrupt because of his obedience to God. All of this he is putting on the line when he says yes to God, answers the angel's instruction, and says, Mary, I love you, I am going to marry you, and this son of yours is my son as well, and I am going to name him. We think, oh, giving a name for a child, that's what we all do. This was a huge deal in the time. He's saying, this child is actually my son. He is going to bear my name. And going forward in history, it was the custom in biblical times that you were known as Richard, son of James. James was son of Brian. Do you see where I'm going? And he is now saying in the future, my son is going to live with a stained reputation. And that's okay. I may lose my income, I may lose my livelihood, but I am God's son and I am going to obey him. This righteousness is about obedience and action with the cost rather than ceremonial obedience. And that's what Joseph did when he honored God and honored Mary and took her to be his wife. And then again, notice how he honored God. He didn't consummate their relationship when they got married so that there was no doubt that this was indeed a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. He knew and was able to tell to others, this is God's child. Those messianic prophecies have been fulfilled today in my son, Jesus. Big deal. A courageous and brave man, Joseph. And it would affect the rest of his life. As we read the scriptures, we find that Mary has four children, four boys, all given male names. And they're names that reflect back on the earlier prophets. And then as we read the scriptures, Joseph is no longer there. It's assumed, and we accept this, that he died at some point after the birth of all of the four children. But when Mary is introduced, and then she introduces Jesus, do you notice this? How it is Jesus, son of Mary. In the times, because of the scandal that affected Joseph, he was the head of the household. He is dropped from history. And so Jesus doesn't bear his earthly father's name. When Joseph said yes to God, accepted the angel's instructions, his reputation, his worldly reputation, was spoiled forever. But he chose to trust God because that was what mattered. And then I want to close with this. Think of the infant Jesus growing up. Everybody knew who his mother and father were. They knew that Joseph was not his biological father. And I'm sure there were conversations, and there was the gossip behind the bike shed and the bus shelter and in the local hostelry about, there's that boy Jesus, he's a bastard. Some say he's God's son. I don't think that's true. All the time Jesus lived with that growing up. Mary lived with that growing up. Joseph continued to live with that until the day he died. Is it just possible, friends, that our loving God in his grace was preparing his son Jesus, who in his adult life is going to have people spit in his face, who's going to have people lie to him, tease him, kill him in a murderous and bloody way, who are going to assault him in different ways. God was preparing his son, Jesus, to know what it was to live with ignominy and disgrace, because that's the household in which he was brought up, but secure in the love of Jesus and of Mary. Do you see how perhaps God was using the circumstances of his birth in Joseph to prepare Jesus. And then one time we read this in the book of Matthew. Jesus says this. He's now in conflict with the religious leaders. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, unless you surpass the old way of being, the ceremonial law, this old righteousness, unless it surpasses that, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Who pioneered this new righteousness? Who became the embodiment of that new righteousness? His father, Joseph. When he chose to take God at his word, with the likely cost, to obey and to act in love, to marry Mary and to bring up his son, and then to honor him as the messianic gift from heaven. Jesus is now saying, that's the righteousness that matters. The world may spit in my face, as they probably did to my father, but he was intimate with God and will be intimate with you if you choose to obey. So friends, do you see how important Joseph is, how he speaks to us today, and how God invites us as we follow his son to live with a tzatziki, not of legal obedience, not a public show, but of heartfelt, courageous faith that Joseph embodies and brings to us. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word through which you bring your love and your life alive in us. And Lord, we thank you for the example and witness of Joseph. And Lord, you know us and love us. And in the challenges of our times, we pray, Lord, that as Joseph was comforted by your angels, that, Lord, you may comfort us. Help us, Lord, not to be fearful, but to have a deep and real faith in you, that our righteousness may be the righteousness that you require, that Joseph brought about and which your son enabled. Lord, come and grow your righteous living in us for your glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.